Friendship evangelism. Many years ago, a couple of guys were in their dorm room, and they were just sort of fooling around with different ideas. They were studying computer science, and one of them came up with an idea of a way to keep up with their friends on campus. You know that young man today as Mark Zuckerberg, and his creation was Facebook. And I remember the first time I ever looked at Facebook, and I signed up for it, and I was so excited the first time I had 5 friends on Facebook, and then 10 friends on Facebook. And before long, you start to realize you really don't have that many friends on Facebook. You have associates on Facebook. When I look at my friends list today, there are people there that I could not tell you who they were. But they are people that for some reason got added to my list. But in a sense, they really are our friends. As we begin our lesson this morning, I want to lay some foundation to it. And I'd like to invite you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You know this as the parable of the Good Samaritan. As you turn there, let me give you the setup behind it. A lawyer has come to Jesus, seeking to test him. And he asks Jesus questions, which Jesus answers well. He says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And in verse 26, Jesus simply responds to him, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" Evidently, the lawyer was somewhat impressed with what Jesus said, because in verse 29, his next question, instead of testing Jesus, he's now testing himself. He seeks to justify himself, the scriptures say. To justify himself and his relationship with God. He says to him, "Who is my neighbor?" This is in response to Jesus' comment that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So who is my neighbor? If I can narrow that down enough, then it's an easier task. If I can say that my neighbor is simply the person who lives next door to me, I can probably deal with that. But Jesus does not answer him directly, does he? He gives him a story. And in that story, he talks about a man who falls among thieves. As the man is going down toward Jericho, he falls among thieves. Jews pass him by. But a Samaritan, the group of people most hated by the Jews, a Samaritan is the one who stops and helps the man. In fact, he doesn't just help the man, he loads him up, carries him to an inn, sees that he's bandaged up, and even goes so far as to say to the innkeeper, "Provide what he needs, and when I return, I will settle with you." And then, remember, he's a Samaritan. Then Jesus says to him, "Which of these three, the two Jews and the Samaritan, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." He didn't call him the Samaritan. "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Jesus never had to give a direct answer to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Because by telling the story, it becomes abundantly clear that our neighbors are anybody we come in contact with and anybody who needs our help. I live in a neighborhood and I like most of my neighbors. I got one old sour guy across the street, but other than him, I like my neighbors. They're helpful, they're good people, They take care of themselves. They help when others need it. They're good people. They're easy to care for. They're easy to love. I love those neighbors who are members at Eastern Shore. Oh, I love those brethren over there. They have been so good to me for almost 20 years. And if they'll have me, I'll stay there another 20. But they are so wonderful, and they are so easy to love. One of them is sick and in the hospital. I go, not because I'm the preacher, not even because I'm a Christian, but I go because that's somebody I care about deeply. They're easy, easy to love. But not everybody in the world is easy to love. I think about people in a faraway place who want to do harm to our country. I think about people who fly airplanes into buildings to make a point. I think about people who have political views that are polar opposites to mine. Views that in some cases I believe are plain and outright sinful ideas. But they're my neighbor, aren't they? I need to love those people. I need to care for all of those people. That's the background that I want to talk to you about this morning. Who is my neighbor? More specifically, who is my friend? The idea of friendship evangelism is not new. We find it in the Bible. We find occasions in the Bible where individuals came and took someone they loved and brought them to Jesus. Sometimes they were people they had a prior relationship with, but not always. The idea of evangelism is to bring someone to the good news, to share with them the good news. What good news? Tim talked about it. Great passages such as John 3:16, Romans 5 and verse 8. The good news is that I am no longer enslaved to my sins. That's the best news you can have. Bobby has a thing that she does in the morning. I carry her to work, and she's on her phone entering Publishers Clearing House. And she laughs about it. It's just a habit she does. Some people play games. She plays Publishers Clearing House. And as long as she's not buying stuff from them, I'm perfectly happy with it, you know? Some people think that good news is when Steve Harvey shows up on your doorstep with a check for $5,000 a week for life. But I'm here to tell you that the good news of Jesus Christ is greater than that. For one thing, salvation is worth more than $5,000. And for another thing, it extends beyond this life and into the life to come. Evangelism is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And friendship evangelism is using our contacts, our relationships, to share that good news with people we love and people we care for who need to know about Jesus Christ. Let me share with you an example from John chapter 1. Actually, there are two examples in John 1 that we'll go to. The first occurs in John chapter 1. Let your eyes drop down to about verse 40. John 1 at verse 40. One of the two who heard John, this is John the Baptist speaking, and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, a couple of things here, not new with me. What do you know about Andrew? Not much. Pretty much the only time you talk about Andrew biblically is when you connect him with Peter. And yet, Andrew, by this one solitary act, brings to Jesus Christ the man who is going to be the hub of the apostles. First among equals, it is said. In every listing of the apostles in the Bible, Peter always comes first. He was just an apostle, but he was the one perhaps best known. He was certainly out there more than anybody else. He was the one who preached the first gospel sermon at Pentecost. He was the one chosen by God to open the door of salvation to the Gentiles. Andrew brought him to Jesus. Good friends of ours at Eastern Shore gave me a book recently. It is a biography of the life of Gus Nichols. Now, I grew up in West Alabama. I grew up in Northport all of my life, except for the time that I was away at school until I moved to Daphne in 2001. Gus Nichols is a powerful figure in West Alabama. For a number of years, I did fill-in preaching at the great Millport Church. Millport is a small congregation today. It's one that's been there for a long time. Glenn, you probably remember Millport. Millport was a congregation where Gus Nichols used to preach and where his family attended. At the time I was speaking there, there was a relative of Gus who still attended there. There were relatives of V.T. Black who attended at Millport. And I have to confess that the first time I stepped into that pulpit, I felt a little odd because I thought maybe the ghost of Gus was floating around behind me. But I got to thinking as I'm reading this biography, how did Gus become such a noted preacher, not only in Alabama, but throughout our brotherhood? Because somebody led him to Christ. As we consider friendship evangelism, the question we ought to be asking ourselves, could I be the one to lead the next great gospel preacher to Christ? Could I be the one to lead the next great elder to Christ? What could my role be? Well, we know that in the case of Andrew, he went and told Simon Peter and said, "We have found the Messiah." But he did not stop there, because the next verse says, after he told him, he brought him to Jesus. Sometimes our friends need a little encouragement. And Andrew made sure that Peter made the connection here in John chapter 1. He brought him to Jesus. And as they say, the rest is history. The next example is also in John chapter 1. This time, come down to verse 43. John 1 and verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Let's stop right there. Same thing happens here that had happened previously with Andrew and Peter, except this time it's Philip and Nathanael. Same city, Same Lord, same message. He comes to him and says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Now Nathanael is a tough nut to crack. Unlike Peter, he is openly skeptical. Continue reading here. 46. Nathanael says to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That's a smart aleck comment. That's a biased comment against Jesus because Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come and see." You know, the truth of the matter is, many of our friends are biased against Jesus. Particularly when we understand our friends to be that large circle as Jesus spoke of in Luke. But a lot of our friends are biased against Jesus. Now, I don't want anybody telling me what I can't do. I don't want anybody telling me how I've got to live my life. And by the way, those comments are only made by unmarried guys, because the married ones already know somebody's going to tell you what you have to do. I can say that because Bobby's not here. Y'all don't have to go tell her. But that's the attitude we get. Well, you know, maybe Jesus was a good guy. Maybe he had some good teachings, probably worth reading at some point in time, but all that other stuff, I just don't think so. People are skeptical of Jesus. And one of the reasons they're skeptical of Jesus, let's be honest, is because of what they see in us. Christians are the only thing that people see about Jesus today. They don't see him. He's not physically among us. And sometimes, by the things we say thoughtlessly, we turn people off. Philip was able simply to say, "Just come and see. Just come and see the Lord." Nathan relents, and he goes with him. And in verse 47, as Jesus sees him coming, he says to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile or no deceit." Here's an honest man. An Israelite who is an honest man. And Nathanael's reply was, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And that's all it took. Nathanael went to the ground, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." There are a couple of things that I want us to notice here. Number one, yes, the activity of a friend bringing another friend to Jesus. But please notice in the text, and this is applying to Peter as well as Nathanael, it is Jesus who converts Peter and Nathanael. The Great Commission tells me that I am to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That I am to teach all things that the Lord has said. That I am to baptize them, and then I am to teach them again. But at the heart of it all is Jesus Christ. Friendship evangelism is not about bringing a friend to you. you don't convert, you simply teach. It is about bringing a sinner to the feet of the Savior, and only the Savior. We convert people only by bringing them to Jesus. Now I'm going to say something, and before you get up and walk out, let me finish the thought. We do not convert people to the church. The church died for no one. We convert people to Jesus Christ. And the first message out of our mouth ought to be, let me tell you about Jesus. I love the church. I have been a member of the Lord's church for I don't know how many years. More than I want to count. I think the body of Christ is precious. I think it is what God wants. But the Savior, who is also the head of the church, is Jesus Christ. When we evangelize, it's not about building up numbers in our church versus the Baptist down the road or the Methodist around the corner. It is about bringing people, honest people, to Jesus Christ so that their sins can be removed and they can be saved. Friendship evangelism is about bringing your friends to Jesus Christ. I noticed that there are at least four things that are the basis of friendship evangelism. Number one, there must be a basis of truth. I told my elders some years ago, we were talking about ways that we could build up the church and ways that we could improve attendance. And we kicked around a lot of ideas. And I said, you know what? I said, I can fill up this auditorium every Sunday if you want me to. I can pack it out. And their eyes got big. They said, what? I said, well, I've heard of a church that gave its members $100 bills to pass out. What if we did that? What if we told people that if you'll come and sit in for the service, we'll hang you $100 bill as you walk out the door? I can pack it out every week. What if I designed a worship service that was more about entertaining the people who came than uplifting the Savior? I bet I could pack it out. I mean, we can bring in all the lights. We can bring in all the equipment. We can figure out what the community thinks the community needs, and we'll give them that, and it'll be great. It'll be great. But here's the question. What am I bringing them to? Friendship evangelism has to be predicated upon truth. It has to stand on a foundation that does not shift. John 17:17, Jesus makes it clear. He says, speaking to the Father, sanctify them by thy word. Get this, thy word is truth. The only place we can stand in teaching our friends is on the word of God. There's nothing else. Friendship evangelism must rest on truth. Number two, friendship evangelism must rest upon trust. Trust. Out of all those friends I have on Facebook, there are only a handful of them that I would really trust with something very important in my life. Our friends hopefully view us as trustworthy people. And so when we begin to speak to them about Jesus Christ, we immediately have a relationship with them of trust. They're already trusting us. And we're sharing the facts of the gospel with them. When I look at the story of Nathanael, and when I look at the story of Peter, they had a certain level of confidence in the people talking to them because Andrew and Philip got them to come. They came because they trusted them. You and I must be people who live the kind of life that people trust us. There must be a foundation of need. One of the challenges today to evangelism is that people do not innately realize they need anything. We have been told for generations that we can do anything we want to do. We have been told that we are powerful in and of ourselves to conquer any problem that comes our way. We teach our children to be self-sufficient, as we should. When my oldest son left home to go to college, he had been living at home and going to class, but now he was actually going to move into a dorm his last year or two. And as we were packing him up, he said, "Dad, do you think this is a good idea?" He was a little nervous about leaving home. And I said, "Son, it's every father's dream that his son grows up to be self-sufficient and able to care for him, and especially to pay for his own bills." That was kind of nice. It was almost as great as when they were potty trained and we didn't have to buy Pampers any longer. But that's what we want. We want them to be strong. But there are things that we cannot do on our own. And people come to that realization in different ways. In Revelation chapter 2, speaking to one of the churches there, Jesus says, "I have set before you an open door that no man can close." Sometimes the secret to friendship evangelism is to find out the need of the person with whom you are speaking. And as you meet that need, point them to Jesus. I notice finally that friendship evangelism requires a basis of love. Now, let's all agree, and I think we will, that the way we use the word love in our society today is vastly different from the way it was used in the Bible. I might say, for example, that, boy, I really love my car. Or I might say that I really love such and such a restaurant. Or I might say that I really love this food. But the love in the Bible is not so much a passion or a feeling as it is a decision that is made. Burkean and Faulkner, who did a series of marriage enrichment seminars and really kind of led the way in the Lord's church in that area, once said that love, and I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit here, that love, biblically, was deciding to give your very best to someone who may not be very lovable. I think my precious bride is an example of that. She loves me whether I'm in a good mood or a bad mood. She loves me when I do stupid stuff, when I make bad decisions, when I'm careless, when I don't remember to say sweet things to her sometimes. She just keeps right on loving me because she made a decision to do so. Our friends need that kind of love. We make a decision to love them, and if we love them, we will want what is best for them. And what is best for them is always Jesus Christ. Friendship evangelism is about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone who will listen.